Psalm 23, we'll read the entire psalm and then pray. Listen to the word of God. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's ask God's blessing on his word. O God, as we come to this ancient and inspired text, please open our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit to receive from you our necessary food. Save the lost and encourage your people, for we have a shepherd and he is good. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 23 is one of the most familiar psalms. I'm sure almost, if not all of you, have heard this psalm read many times, particularly at funerals. It has been used to encourage people in their grieving and to refresh those who are exhausted. But brothers and sisters, we don't have to wait for a funeral or to be exhausted to mine the depths of the goodness of God's word. Charles Spurgeon said of this psalm, that we may enter into the spirit of the psalm as we read it, and then we shall experience the days of heaven upon earth. David wrote this psalm as a king. And as a king, he faced many troubles in this world. He knew what it was like to run from enemies that wanted to kill him, from people who threatened the safety of his kingdom. He knew what division in his own family looked like. He knew of his own personal struggles with sin. For David, in many times of his life, there were dangers on every side. You ever feel like that? Now, while David, in other psalms, laments his plight, this psalm is a psalm of thanksgiving. It's a psalm of praise to God. And David, as a king, it's as though he is waxing nostalgic about the days when he was a shepherd, a boy in his father's house, taking care of the sheep, before there were enemies that sought after his life, before he had the responsibilities of managing a kingdom. He was thinking of the shady green pastures of shepherd life. And when he thought about those days, like many of us when we get nostalgic and we forget the bad and only remember the good, David is thinking of the peace and the security and the provision that he had. But he's also relating that provision from his childhood to where he is now. That even in the midst of all the struggles and trials and persecutions, even as a king who had to face his enemies, that he had reason to give thanks and praise to God. And why? Because of verse 1. Because the Lord is my shepherd. Just as he, David, was a shepherd that provided for his sheep, as he thinks about his own life and how God has preserved him and kept him, he announces to us, the Lord is my shepherd. And in this concept, the Lord is my shepherd, David found encouragement. And I pray that this morning you and I would find encouragement in just those simple words. The Lord is my shepherd. Well, why is that important for us? Well, first of all, it's because sheep need a shepherd. Sheep need a shepherd. David, in his declaration, is saying that even he, as a shepherd himself, needs a shepherd. And even further, as a king, he needs a shepherd. And why is that? Because despite what office he held, shepherd or king, David is a human being. And the human race is in need of a shepherd. Indeed, all throughout Scripture, you and I are compared to sheep. This is not a familiar concept to many of us, especially myself, growing up in the city. We didn't have sheep all around Bayonne and Jersey City and Kearney. I wasn't familiar much with sheep other than from maybe a textbook or a field trip to a farm or a lamb chops play along as a kid or the once a year lamb chop with mint jelly that was served at Easter time. So much of what I know about sheep has to come from history and books, just like many of you, unless you grew up on a farm. But most of us know that sheep are vulnerable creatures, weak creatures, and frankly speaking, not very bright, not very smart. Sheep are subject to enemies, like wolves, so they need protection. And in the ancient Near East, they're subject to the rough terrain of the land and the hot sun scorching and exhausting them. And so sheep don't only need protection, they need refreshment. Sheep are subject to illness. They might eat the wrong food. They need help. They need someone to guide them to the good stuff. Sheep are, for the most part, dumb animals prone to wander. Now you said, wait a sec, Pastor. Earlier you said I'm supposed to be encouraged by the sermon, but are you calling me a dumb animal? You go home today and someone says, what'd you learn in church? Well, the pastor said I was a dumb animal. I'm not. This is what the Bible calls us. Sheep. Even today, when you call someone a sheep, it's not a term of endearment, right? You mindless sheep just following the crowd. But I ask you, brother, sister, or perhaps you're not a brother or sister today, but the Lord has your attention. With all of your accomplishments and with all of your achievements, do you know your own weakness? Do you know your lack of knowledge despite how many degrees you have? Do you realize that no matter where you are in life, you are vulnerable? Vulnerable to your own sin, to the world around you, and especially as we've been learning lately, our cosmic enemy? Some of you might be feeling the vulnerability right now because you're walking through dark valleys and rough terrain. And others might feel courageous. We're all in different seasons in life. But the truth is, we are sheep who need a shepherd. As the prophet Isaiah said, all we, not some, but all we like sheep have gone astray. That is our nature, to go astray, to wander from that which is good, to wander from God. You are a sheep and you need a shepherd. And I declare to you this morning that the only way for this psalm to really resonate in your heart is for you to be aware of your own neediness. If you feel you have need of nothing, this is not for you. But if you recognize that you have a need to be shepherded, then this is the balm for your soul that God has for you today. And I have good news for you. That if you recognize that you are indeed a sheep prone to wander, the good news is that God has provided for you a shepherd. A perfect shepherd. A capable shepherd. That's why this is a psalm of praise. Because David is saying, I have a shepherd, and he is the Lord, the good shepherd, the best shepherd. David declares in verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. He's not his own shepherd. Oh, how many of us are our own shepherd, right? Mavericks, doing things on our terms, in our ways. David says, no, the Lord is my shepherd. I may be a king over Israel, but there's one above me, guiding me, and he is the Lord. Notice in your Bibles, chapter 23, verse 1, Lord is in all caps. That means that David is declaring, Jehovah, Yahweh, is my shepherd. The covenant-keeping God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is my shepherd. And so he has a shepherd, and he knows him by name, and he is confident that the shepherd knows him by name as well. The Lord is my shepherd. That means he owns me. A shepherd is not a wild animal. A sheep is not a wild animal. A sheep belongs to someone. A sheep belongs to the shepherd. And how did that happen? Just as a shepherd would purchase his sheep, so he would know which sheep are his. So God has purchased us, but not with silver and not with gold and not with anything that would corrupt. He purchased his sheep by the blood of his own son. If you are a believer in Christ, you have a shepherd, you are his sheep, and he owns you. He purchased you. You are his precious possession. The covenant-keeping God of Israel is David's shepherd. And you and me who are in Christ can declare with David that he is our shepherd too. But whatever knowledge David had in Christ, it has been expanded. Because Jehovah is Jesus. And so while David can declare, God is my shepherd, we can declare that as well. And we can take it even further and say, the Lord Jesus Christ is my shepherd. The Lord Jesus Christ is my shepherd. Listen to some of the words of the New Testament as it describes Jesus as the good shepherd. Matthew chapter 2, verse 6 prophesied that you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. God promised all the way back in the Old Testament he would raise someone up to shepherd the flock that had been scattered. The Apostle Peter says to the New Testament Christians, for you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And you can turn with me to John chapter 10. Hold your place in Psalm 23, or just listen. John chapter 10. When this good shepherd arrives on the scene, he declares this truth of his own self. The Gospel of John, chapter 10, verses 11 to 15. This is Jesus Christ saying, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. What makes Jesus a good shepherd as opposed to someone who's just hired, who cares only about his own life and protection and is willing to run away from the wolf and leave the sheep vulnerable? What makes Jesus so good is his sacrificial loyalty to his sheep. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Even in your most vulnerable, weakest moments, if you belong to him, he has you marked. He has his eye on you. He loves you. He cares for you. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother, and he will never leave you. Jesus says, I lay down my life for the sheep. When he sees a wolf coming, he's not afraid to protect his sheep, even if it cost him his own life, and you know that it did. Because he's not only the good shepherd. Here's the paradox. Jesus is not only the good shepherd. He is the Lamb of God. He's the shepherd and the lamb at the same time. As Abraham told Isaac, God will provide for himself a lamb. As the children of Israel were to look for a spotless lamb to atone for their sins, John the Baptist declared when he saw Jesus coming, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He is such a good shepherd that he is willing to become a lamb for the sins that we've committed. He is willing to give his life for the dangers that threatened us. He is willing to take upon himself our shame and our guilt and then impute his spotless righteousness to us. Do you not have a good shepherd? a caring shepherd, a sacrificially loyal shepherd. While we were weak and vulnerable, trapped in sin, held captive by Satan, the Son of God, our good shepherd, became our lamb, taking on himself all of our sin and shame so that we could be made free. It is no wonder that at the end of the Bible, at the end of the book, in Revelation, the Apostle John sees a vision. And what does he see? In Revelation 5, he sees living creatures around a throne, and the elders, and the voice of many angels, and myriads of thousands. And what are they declaring in verse 12 of Revelation 5? They are saying, "Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." If you don't understand how much you are loved, please may God show you today the Lamb of God who bore your sin. That is a love that is incomprehensible, and that we one day will join that chorus and sing in heaven, "Worthy is the Lamb." Jesus is the Good Shepherd, and Jesus is the Lamb of God. And now back to our psalm. Having established that, as we look at the Old Testament through the eyes of the New Testament, how does this apply to our lives? Well, David is making an argument here, in a sense. In verse 1, he is saying, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." He is making a claim that since the Lord, since Jehovah is my shepherd, then I shall not want. I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, that made no sense to me. The Lord is my shepherd, I don't want. Why wouldn't I want the Lord? But the grammar is a little confusing. The word want means I will not be in want. It means I will have no lack. Because the Lord is my shepherd, therefore, I lack no good thing. And the argument I'm giving to you this morning with the New Testament lens is that if Jesus is your shepherd, you lack nothing good. You have no lack. You have no want. You will not be left longing for something that he cannot satisfy. But you say, "But wait a second. I've been praying and praying for a job or a child or reconciliation with my family or the health of a loved one or my financial situation, or what do you mean I'm not in want?" Well, this is not talking about material things. David knew what it was like to be hungry. David knew what it was like to feel pain. He is saying that the things that are necessary for my spiritual life, God provides all of it. I don't have to go beyond my shepherd. He will not leave me in want. He will not leave me lacking. He will not leave me thirsty. He will not leave me hungry. He will lead me and protect me and guide me into all the spiritually good things that I need. And thus, brothers and sisters, I want you to leave here today knowing that if Jesus is your good shepherd, you will lack no good thing. And that's an awesome truth because, can I just tell you, he's not distant. So many of us operate under the assumption that he is distant. He is just, God set the world in motion and then just sort of set back and let us do our own thing. But he's compared to a shepherd. That means he is walking with the sheep. He is actively guiding, right? We just sang, "Savior, like a shepherd, lead us." He's not distant. He's not passive. Jesus, the Bible said, is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, ever living to make intercession for us. And so he is actively working on your behalf. He is actively praying for you, guiding you. And then this whole list of things you see on the outline and more, he is doing for you actively every day because he is your good shepherd. And if you understand that, and if you draw your strength from that, you will realize with David that you literally lack nothing. And so if that's the case, what are the things in this passage that David says, "Because the Lord's my shepherd, I will not lack"? Well, I find 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 things. There's probably more, but we'll briefly look at each one of these seven things. And they all begin with S for memorization's sake. The first thing that I will not lack because Jesus is my shepherd is my necessary sustenance. My necessary sustenance. Look at verse 2. Verse 2 says, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters." Now notice the word necessary. When I think of sustenance, I think of food and water. I love food. You probably hear me talk about food a lot. There's a lot of good food around here, but not all food is necessary. We should be content with just enough, right? The Bible says that man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? By every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In order for sheep to live, they need to be sustained, right? They need food. They need water. And the shepherd knows where the good food is. The shepherd leads his sheep to green pastures. The whole idea of a green pasture, especially when you think about the ancient Near East, which was filled with deserts, a green pasture is a lush, nutritious place. A place where there's abundance of food. Not dirty and patchy, but lush and green. Sustaining and nourishing. Charles Spurgeon said, "There is no fear of biting the bare ground where the grass is long enough for the flock to lie down in it." Our shepherd leads us into green pastures. Now for us, that's the word of God. We will not live by bread alone, but by every word. The word of God is your necessary food. The inspired word of God is your necessary sustenance. You must feed your soul with God's word. And your shepherd has given you his word. Your shepherd has given you the Bible. Your shepherd has given you green pastures. That means that when you read God's word, when you hear God's word, when someone teaches you God's word, if they are faithful to God's word, it is green pastures, not truth mixed with lies. Not half-truths, but inspired, infallible truth that proceeds from the mouth of God. God knows what you need, and he's given you what you need. We, like sheep, we look around for everything else. We get tired and bored with God's word. We leave the green pastures, and we look for truth in all sorts of ideologies of the world. Our good shepherd brings us back and says, "No, feast on the green pastures. This is your necessary food." David also compares this to still waters. Still waters. Not waters that are stormy and storm-tossed and violent, right? Waters that are still. As God's word says, "Great peace have they who love thy law." When you draw from the well of God's truth, it gives you peace. If you are anxious today, if you are fearful today, I encourage you to turn to God's word that says over and over again, "Fear not, fear not, fear not." You want some peace in your life? You want some still waters in your life? Draw from the still waters of God's word, your necessary sustenance. Brothers and sisters, follow your shepherd to the green pastures and the still waters. Feast upon his words. They are the words of life. And you will not lack correction and rebuke and instruction and encouragement or counsel if you are feasting in the right pastures where your shepherd leads. He gives you your necessary sustenance. Secondly, if Jesus is your shepherd, he will give you renewable strength. Renewable strength. Verse 3a says, "He restores my soul." He restores my soul. Think about sheep in the ancient Near East under the hot desert sun, traveling rough terrain, no technology, no portable fans or air conditioning. The good shepherd doesn't come to his exhausted sheep and say, "Get yourself together. Pick yourself up. What are you doing lying down?" No, our good shepherd does what in verse 3? He restores my soul. He restores my soul. Our shepherd refreshes us. And David knew this because he had to rely upon the refreshment and renewal of God continually to do the task he was called to do as a king. Again, Spurgeon says this, "When the soul grows sorrowful, he revives it. When the soul grows sinful, he sanctifies it. When the soul grows weak, he strengthens it." Your good shepherd is invested in your growth. He's not a taskmaster. He understands our frame. He sees our weakness. He beckons us to come to him. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest." He even tells the Apostle Paul that his strength is made perfect in his weakness. If the flame of your candle is dim and you think you're unworthy, Jesus says, "I will not quench a smoldering wick." And what I love about drawing our strength from Christ and not our strength from other things is that his strength never runs out. It's renewable. He's eternal. If you're feeling weak and heavy laden today, exhausted spiritually, and you come to Christ, your shepherd, and you say, "Lord, I need strength for today," he's not going to say to you, "Yeah, but you asked for strength on Friday, so I only have a limited supply." No. You cannot use up the strength of the Lord. It is renewable. It is ever available. Because our strength comes from the shepherd, and our shepherd is the eternal Son of God. And so I ask you, are you weary? Heavy laden? Find your rest and refreshment in Jesus Christ. If the Lord is my shepherd, I will lack no necessary sustenance. I will lack no renewable strength. I will lack no caring supervision. Look at the rest of verse 3. "He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." So the shepherd feeds the sheep, the shepherd restores the sheep, and the shepherd supervises, guides, and directs the sheep. You ask yourself as a Christian, what do I do? Where do I go? How do I decide between these two things? How do I live righteously for the glory of God in the midst of this world? Well, not to be overly simplistic, but it starts with this. Follow his lead. Keep your eyes on the shepherd and go where he goes. Follow his lead. Listen to his word and do what he says. He's supervising us. We sing, "Where he leads me, I will follow." We sing, "Trust and obey." We sing, "Savior, like a shepherd, lead us." Are you following him today? Because you cannot live righteously. You cannot be led in paths of righteousness in your own strength, in your own wisdom. Jesus wants us to stay on the right path, the straight and narrow. And he leads us as a caring shepherd. He doesn't call from afar and just yell, "Do what I say." He walks beside us. He leads us gently. He tends to his flock tenderly and puts you and me on paths of righteousness for his name's sake, that the world would see our obedience to him and glorify the shepherd. Jesus leads us, supervises us in a caring way. He is Lord and King. And the Bible tells us that his commands are not grievous. He's not a cruel taskmaster. He's a gentle Savior. He is strong and kind. You know, sometimes as children, we rebel against structure. But if you ever spent time in a middle school room, as I have, or a high school classroom, you know that they need structure. And in many ways, they want that structure. God provides structure through Christ, through his words, through his commands. Here are the things he expects of us. Here are the things he wants us to avoid. But he doesn't do it as a distant boss or some CEO that we'll never meet and only receive emails from once a month. He's not distant. He's a caring supervisor. He's a caring shepherd. He is a faithful guide. If you follow him, you will glorify his name. Necessary sustenance, renewable strength, caring supervision. What else does sheep need? Sheep need security. So he feeds us. He renews us. He guides us. He protects us. Faithful security. Faithful security. Verse 4, look at me in verse 4. It says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Sometimes the path seems rough and deep. We sing the song, some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Everything I said today, I hope you don't get the wrong impression. Jesus is not promising you an easy life. He's not promising you that you won't walk through the fire and walk through the valley. But he's telling you that when you do, he will be with you. He will provide security. When I was a kid, how I longed to be a celebrity that was followed around by, you know, a posse or some sort of like secret service. You know, you can go anywhere you want, and they know where all the snipers are. They know where all the threats are. You know, you got a bodyguard, you feel real tough because you got a bodyguard. Well, this is more than that, right? This is not someone you hire. This is not someone who, you know, there have been presidents who've been shot despite, right, their protective services. This is faithful security. This is a shepherd who knows the enemy, who knows the dangers. David knew this. In his life, he ran from Saul. He dealt with Absalom. He was confronted by his own sin. He stood against the enemies of Israel. And even the disciples of Jesus were told, take up your cross and follow me. In this world, you'll have many trials and persecutions and tribulations. So the comfort here, brothers and sisters, is not that if you follow Jesus, he's going to take you out of danger. The promise is if you follow him, he will protect you in the midst of danger. He will be with you. He will ward off all of your enemies. He will fight for you. Like a young child who is scared of the water or the plane or the bus when he is in the midst of this unfamiliar territory, but clings so closely to his mom or his dad and finds comfort in their presence, so you and I should cling closely to Jesus and find comfort in his presence, even when surrounded by enemies. That's why verse 4 is so powerful. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, literally that means the darkness of dark, the darkest valley, a place where I can't see. I have no idea where I'm going. I don't know what's beyond. I don't know what's here. I don't know what enemies are lurking around, but he does. If I keep my eye on him, if I just hold his hand, even when I can't see, he will lead me to safety. He will protect me. He will not let me go. And how do we know that? How do we know that our shepherd is willing to go there? Remember what Jesus said earlier about the hired hand? The hired shepherd who has no care for the sheep, when the wolf comes, he just runs away. How do I know that when Jesus walks me through the valley of the shadow of death, he's not going to run away in fear? Well, it's because he went to the shadow of the valley of death. It's because he went there. He literally tasted death for me and for you. He felt the fullness of God's wrath. When faced with the cross, he said, not my will, but yours be done. And he drank of the cup, the full drink of the cup for you and me. If he will not forsake me there, he won't forsake me anywhere. Your rod and your staff comfort me. Verse 4 tells us that because I'm walking in this valley, I fear no evil. You're with me. and your rod and staff comfort me. A lot has been written on this. I don't know how much the analogy, we should dive into the analogy, but the idea here is that a shepherd carries with him a rod and a staff, weapons of protection and discipline and guidance. That is, with these tools, he can both ward off the wolves and the enemies, and with the same tools, he can bring the wandering sheep back onto the path. And I just learned that some shepherds use the rod to count the sheep. Think about that. He knows you. He knows your name. He knows which sheep belong to him. And he's willing to leave the 99 to find the one that departed. That is how loyal he is to you. We used to joke when I took kids on field trip that if we went to like a zoo or a museum, that if, as long as we left with 15 kids and came back with 15 kids, it didn't matter, you know, which kids we came back with. That's not how it works with Christ. He knows the name, he knows the soul of every one of his sheep. And when we go through that dark valley and he turns around, and he looks and he doesn't go, it looks about the same people that I left with. Okay, he takes his rod and he counts. And any one of you who wanders away, as a good shepherd, he goes and finds you and brings you back. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Brothers and sisters, this world offers so much to be afraid of, but your shepherd says to you, fear not, I am with you. And he is faithful to provide security for us. Verse 5. Your shepherd, he feeds you necessary sustenance. He restores your strength. He cares and supervises you. He provides faithful security. And verse 5, he gives you abundant satisfaction. Look what it says in verse 5. It says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. If I could just summarize verse 5 in one word, it's joy. See, this isn't about just mere tolerance, as if David is saying that sheep have all these struggles, so long as they follow the shepherd, they'll be okay. It's not just about being okay. It's about having deep satisfaction. Joy in your soul. A personal relationship with your shepherd that abounds in joy and praise and thanksgiving. You prepare a table for me. There's that food again. Feasting. Where are we going to eat, Lord? Look at all those enemies. Let's go somewhere where they're not around. No. We're going to park right here in the presence of our enemies, and we're going to sit at the table, and we're going to feast, and we're going to rub it in their faces that because Jesus is at the head of our table, we are secure. He gives you joy, abundant joy. You will be so satisfied with your good shepherd that your life will be marked by otherworldly joy. People will ask, why are you so joyful? You're not that rich, but yet you have joy. Because my Lord has provided a table to feast by faith on him in front of my enemies. They accuse me, they lie about me, they persecute me, but I'm just going to keep eating. I'm going to keep feasting. I'm going to keep singing and praising and saying amen. I'm going to keep praying and following. Despite those enemies, the shepherd stands in the middle of the flock as the enemies are pointing their arrows towards the sheep, looking at the sheep with their nasty eyes and claws and teeth. And the sheep think, what are we going to do, O Lord? But the shepherd says, come and eat. Come and eat. Because our shepherd is so good and strong and wise that we can sit down and eat in the presence of our enemies. Brethren, when you worship God, right now there are things going on in every one of your lives. At home, on the job, in your heart perhaps. But yet you can still come here and sing. You can pour your heart out to the Lord. You can enter into deep fellowship. You can hear the word of God. Every time you do that, you are rubbing it in your enemy's face. And so I encourage you, sing louder. Say amen. Listen to the word of God with attentiveness. Give generously. Fellowship deeply. Don't let the enemy keep you from being abundant and overflowing with joy and zeal for the Lord. Matthew Poole says the enemies are seeing and envying and fretting everything you're doing, but they're not able to hinder you when you walk by your good shepherd. One scholar, Robert Alden, said that it may have been the practice in ancient times for the winner of the war to feast in front of the starving prisoners of war. I'm not necessarily endorsing that kind of warfare, but to say this, Jesus put our enemies to an open shame on the cross. He robbed them of their stake in this world. They are now starving and mortally wounded, and we get to feast as we come together, feast at the Lord's table, feast as we worship in the presence of those enemies who have been defeated. And so it should color us as zealous, joyful, abundant people. As the song says, let the amen sound from his people again. As Jesus said, I have come that they may have life more abundantly. Our text in verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Anoint my head with oil. The sheep need care. There's been suggestions that the sheep, the oil is to treating bugs and treating other kinds of diseases. Perhaps that's true. But I think this goes even beyond basic care for sheep. As the woman in the New Testament who has spent her expensive ointment to anoint Jesus, Jesus here, our good shepherd, takes the best quality oil. Oil that is reserved for anointing kings. And he anoints the head of his weak, vulnerable sheep. Because you are not just a sheep. You, in Christ, are a priest. You, in Christ, are a child of the King. You are his precious possession. And he anoints you with his holy oil. And most specifically in the Bible, that oil represents the Holy Spirit. The third person of the Trinity. God himself. Jesus gives us the Holy Spirit. So certainly our shepherd goes above and beyond with his care of the sheep. And that's why David says, my cup overflows. Do you recognize how much your cup overflows today? Are you focused on the material things that you lack so that you can't have joy? Brother, sister, I encourage you, look at the manifold spiritual blessings God has given to you in Christ and you will find joy. Sure, you might say, well, David's a king. It's easy for him to write this. He's got palaces and armies under him, and I'm just living paycheck to paycheck. I'm not even sure how to pay the next bill. I'm waiting on the Lord to answer a prayer. I've been praying for years. The light of my faith is dim. I'm struggling with sins I thought I overcame or doubts about the faith. I want you to be reminded this morning, brother or sister, if you're struggling, if you are his sheep, then you have access to overflowing, abundantly good things. And you have the Holy Spirit in you. You have the joy of the Lord. Your sins are forgiven. You are a co-heir with Christ of the whole new heavens and the whole new earth. And God's face shines upon you. That's why we sing. That's why we partake. That's why of all people in the world, Christians come together despite any hardships, and we sing from hearts overflowing with true, lasting joy. Because your deepest needs have been met. Our shepherd has an endless supply of good things, and we are his blessed people. So he gives us joy. What else does our good shepherd give? Two more things. Verse 6a, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. He gives us daily support. Goodness and mercy, grace and favor. As you follow the shepherd, goodness and mercy will follow you. As Paul said in Philippians, My God shall supply every need according to the riches in Christ Jesus. So you need boldness to preach the gospel to a loved one? He'll supply that according to the riches in Christ. You need faith to believe God in prayer? He will supply that according to the riches in Christ. And we can go on and on. And because it's according to the riches in Christ, just like his renewable strength, it never runs out. And so when David says, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, that's daily. That's every day. God is invested in your support every day. There was a pastor from my childhood who named his two cats Goodness and Mercy so that when he walked around the house, they follow him all the days of his life. I want you to think about that because you're following the shepherd and goodness and mercy are following you. Maybe you need equipment for the task of parenting or evangelizing or discipling or growing in a spiritual discipline of prayer, Bible reading, or fasting. Or maybe you're dealing with difficult people on the job or in your family or at school or at work. Well, goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life as you follow your good shepherd. He supports you each and every day. Finally, he gives us an eternal sanctuary. Verse 6b. David ends his Psalm of Thanksgiving with this, "And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So he tells us about God's daily provision, and then he points us to the future, where we will dwell with God forever. David loved God's house. When David thought of the house of the Lord, he thought of the temple. Psalm 27, if I could just dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and gaze upon his beauty. And why? Because the temple had nice ornaments? Not necessarily. It's because the temple represented the presence of God. David was a man after God's own heart. David loved the presence of God. There was something about being in God's presence that gave him security and peace and joy. Great peace have they whose minds are stayed on you, O Jehovah. See, the sheep have a relationship with their shepherd, and they feel safe in his presence. And here David is saying, I know that I will dwell in my shepherd's house forever. It is an eternal sanctuary. A sanctuary is a holy place, a place that is set apart, right? And we have those places in our lives here in the world, but they're all subject to the natural order of things. But there is a sanctuary not made with hands that will last forever and ever and ever. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if you believe in Christ and you are his sheep and he bought you with his blood, he will take you there. And you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And there will be perfect righteousness and no more sin and no more cancer and no more colds and no more flus and no more crime. But the best part is not that. The best part is that he will be there. And you will dwell in his presence forever. And so if none of these other things caused you any joy today, at least think about this, that one day you will spend an eternity with your caring shepherd. You have something to look forward to. So with all of these things that the shepherd gives us, what do? There's really not much application to draw from other than to say this and to encourage you and me. In light of all this, stay close to your shepherd and you will lack nothing. What I love about this is how personal it is. Now, if you've been at Bread of Life / Risen Savior for any amount of time, you know we truly like to emphasize the corporate nature of the church. We feel like it's a missing ingredient in American evangelicalism where things are so individualized, just me and my Bible, right? And you look at the New Testament and over again, it's the church, it's the church, it's the church. So we talk a lot about the corporate nature. Come together to worship. Come together to pray. I'm not going to stop saying that either because it's in the Bible. But we need a reminder that it's not just about your role in the corporate body, but there is a personal aspect to your relationship with God. And Psalm 23, verse 1 is one of the few times in the Psalms where it's so personal. I just want to leave you with that. The Lord is my shepherd. Oh, yes, he's our shepherd. But this morning, I want you to think about how he is your shepherd personally. David said, the Lord is my shepherd. Don't forget the personal aspect. If you walk close to your shepherd, you will lack nothing. In his book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, W. Philip Keller said this, "Contentment should be the hallmark of the man or woman who has put his or her affairs in the hands of God." People should look at our lives and see that despite whatever trials we're going through, we are content. So when they ask us, "Why are you content?" Because my hands are in the life of my shepherd, and I trust him. So what does it mean to follow the shepherd then? We must follow him. What does it mean? It means to hear his voice, to trust him by faith, and obey his commands. It's that simple, right? That's what sheep need to do. Sheep need to hear the voice of their shepherd when he calls them. They need to do what he says and trust that where he's leading them is good. So your shepherd, Jesus Christ, tells you to prioritize the kingdom of God over the things of this world. I ask you, are you doing that? Your shepherd, Jesus Christ, tells you to pray, even to pray for your enemies. I ask you, are you praying? Your shepherd tells you to give generously. Your shepherd tells you to be quick to forgive. Your shepherd tells you to care for the weak. Your shepherd tells you to tell other people about Jesus. Your shepherd tells you to worship in spirit and truth. I can go on and on, but don't say that you're walking with Jesus if you have no desire to obey Jesus. He is our loving and kind shepherd, but he is also our king and master. It's important to recognize that shepherd in the Near East connotes more than someone who herds sheep. It is a royal metaphor. To call God a shepherd is to acknowledge that God rules over one's life and that one surrenders his will to God. So if he is not your shepherd today and you are still wandering, if you've never come to faith in Christ and you're out there in the wilderness somewhere subject to all the enemies of the world, then I beckon you like Christ did. Come to him today. Come to him today. Because there is one more role a shepherd has. At the end of the age, Jesus says, before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And I believe that wherever we go, there will be sheep and goats. Even in the church, there will be sheep and goats. And perhaps today, you are in the flock, you're among the flock, but you're not really a sheep because you've never placed your faith in Christ. May today be the day that you stop trusting in yourself, stop trusting your achievements, stop trusting your good works, but come to the cross where the blood of the Lamb of God has washed away our sins. Believe in Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, and he will be your shepherd. But for those who do believe in the shepherd, I want to encourage you today. As you reflect on the character of Christ, the one who provides for us necessary sustenance, renewable strength, caring supervision, faithful security, abundant satisfaction, daily support, and eternal sanctuary, we can say, truly, all that I need is in you, Jesus. I can't stand here and promise you that you're going to get the job that you're praying for or that your loved one will recover. I'm not going to promise you anything that you're praying for something you prayed for years is going to come true. I don't know that. And I can also tell you that you must traverse some of the really rough terrain of this world, and it will seem exhausting at times. You will go through dark valleys. You will feel the hot sun. But what I can tell you is this, that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, is your good shepherd. And since he is your good shepherd, you shall not be in want, because he is right there with you, leading you, loving you, and he will never leave you or forsake you.